hello to those of you who are listening over the web. And we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're listening today. And if we can ever help you in any way, we want to do that. When you're in Huntsville, I hope you'll come and worship with us in person.
Open God's book to Psalm 8, please. That's where we're going to start, the 8th Psalm. May I tell you how happy I am to see you here this morning. The world, I'm told, has been in existence, human beings on it, for a little over 6,000 years. I cannot imagine a day on which the weather has been more beautiful in any of those years than it is today. It's a beautiful, beautiful spring day, and a great way to spend it is worshiping God. And I'm so glad that you're here. We have a lot of folks who are visiting, and you are so very welcome. Our Bible reading as a church right now is taking us through 1 and 2 Samuel, and this is some of the most exciting reading of the Old Testament. We're also getting into some of the Psalms now. How many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. Keep it up. Dwayne came to me this morning, shoemate, and said that he had missed a couple of days, got caught up, and he's on, and he and Tandy are reading it together, and that they're on track and excited about it, and I am too. It's a great thing to be able to read the Word of God. And I want to talk about what we're about to read this week. As I mentioned, we're getting into the Psalms now, and so what I want to do is to just spend our time in the Psalms this morning. There's so many things we could talk about. I thought about my dear friend Bud Richardson, who has been deceased for a few years now. He and his wife, Lucille, I knew them. We knew them many, many years, very dear Christians. And one time Lucille was in the hospital, pretty serious. And I'll never forget old Bud. We were standing out there in the waiting room together and talking about what was happening and what we were praying for and worried about Lucille. And he said, I just wish I knew the Psalms better. Well, he knew enough to know what was in them. He knew that the Psalms had comfort and strength and security. I mean, there's a lot of things that David talks about here in reference to God. Now, if I were to ask you to list five chief attributes of God, what would you put on the list? Make a mental list right now. What would you put on the list? Five chief attributes of your God. It's not hard to do, you know. There's so many wonderful facets to His character, to His being. And David, in the Psalms, does a remarkable things with God's attributes. He talks about God's characteristics to man. He reviews them and meditates on them himself. He talks about God's attributes to God. And what I want to do this morning is to just go through some of the passages that you're about to read this week and talk about God's attributes. I just want to pull out six or seven passages from the Psalms, and let's observe the wonderful attributes. Today, I'm focusing on the attributes which are particularly interesting to God's children. All right? There's a difference in reciting the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, this way: for God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, and saying it the correct way: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it is that extreme love that we're going to see as we go through these passages in Psalms. So let's start in Psalm 8. Keep your Bible on your lap because we're going to be turning from one to the next. Here we go. Psalm 8 and verse 3. God is condescending. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. God is condescending. Now, the word condescending, of course, usually has a negative connotation. We think about condescending as being an arrogant attribute, but not in reference to God. I mean it in the sense that you find Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, where Paul says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, We're not to be arrogant. It's the opposite of arrogancy. It is in this sense that I mean it when I say that God is condescending. And so David here, he ponders the greatness of God. I see your creation. I see the sun and the moon and the stars, and I just don't understand how you could pay attention to somebody like me. Which is pretty interesting, really, because David is the king of Israel. People tell David all day long, every day, how great he is. People bow down to David. But David understands something about God. Now, in 2 Samuel 9, the first few verses, you read the discussion of Mephibosheth. You know Mephibosheth? It's an interesting name, isn't it? And David, by 2 Samuel 9, has been completely established as the king of Israel. Saul and his sons have been killed. All of that issue is taken away, and now he is the undisputed king of Israel. And he says to one of his servants, Do you know of any descendants of Saul that I might show honor to? And, well, I know one of Saul's old servants. I could call him. Well, go get him. And so the servant came, and does Saul have any descendants to whom I could show honor and attention? Well, oh, yes, yes. He said, there's one. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son named Mephibosheth. Now, he's crippled. When he was a little boy, there was an accident, and he's never walked since. And he's the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. Bring him to me. And I don't know if they picked up a chair and brought Mephibosheth in. I don't know. But they put him before the king. I suppose he was afraid of the king. What's this about? After all, things hadn't always been so very good between Saul and David. David said, you're the son of Jonathan. David loved Jonathan. I wonder if Mephibosheth had the appearance of Jonathan on his face. You're the grandson of Saul. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I want to show your grandfather Saul honor, and I'm going to give you his land. Now, folks, what that means is that poor old cripple Mephibosheth has just become exceedingly wealthy. I'm going to give you his land, but not only that. I'm going to see to it that the land is tilled and cared for you. It's farmed for your benefit, but not only that. I want you to sit at the king's table from now on. Just as if you were one of the sons of the king, I want you to sit at the king's table. The reaction of Mephibosheth, and what you wouldn't give to be there at that time and have watched Mephibosheth react to this. Poor old cripple Mephibosheth. And his response was this. How can you show such favor to a dead dog like me? Now Mephibosheth isn't a dog, and he's not a dead dog. But when he compared himself, in his mind, he compared himself to King David, the greatest king that Israel would ever know. And I'm going to sit at your table. It overwhelmed him. Now you listen to me. When David wrote these words in Psalm 8, he was thinking in the same kind of context with a condescending God. I just don't understand how you could care about us. We're nothing. We're nothing in comparison to you. It is the sense of awe that we have toward the Almighty God. When he condescends and cares about creatures as small as we, on your list of the five, what would you put? I would put as one of them that God is condescending. Now here's the second one. I love this one. It's chapter 17 and verse 8. Would you go there with me, please? Chapter 17 and verse 8. Your God delights in His people. Now, this would be surprising to most Alabamians, I think, but not all of our colloquialisms are in the Bible. We have a lot of them around here, but there's one that is in the Bible, and it's right here in chapter 17 and verse 8. Are you ready for this? Keep me, David said, as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. You ever hear anybody say he's the apple of... Yes, you have. You think about here's a little boy, he's 7 years old, and he goes everywhere with his pawpaw, and his granddaddy takes him fishing, and he takes him in the truck, and grandma says that little boy is the apple of his grandfather's eye. Now, what does that mean? Well, This This saying has been around for a long, long time. And I suppose if you turn an apple up on its side, that you have a circle and then you have a center. And of course, the apple of the eye is the iris or the pupil of the eye. And the idea, of course, carried out into this metaphor of something very precious, because your eyes are so terribly precious to you. What would you take for your eyes? You say, you cannot put a dollar value on that. So naturally, it becomes something very precious. And when David talks about the way that God views his children, and would you just let this soak into your soul? When he talks about the way God views you and me who follow him, he says, you're the apple of his eye. Parenthetically, there's one more usage in the Bible that I think is interesting. It's Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And he's talking about God's people here, but he says, God says now through the prophet, he says, now when someone touches you, that is, in a harmful way, when someone touches you, they touch the apple of my eye. How do you like that? Suppose I come to you this morning and I say, just stand still, I want to touch the apple of your eye. What would you say? I mean, just the thought of it makes you kind of cringe, doesn't it? You're not going to let somebody just poke you in the eye. We've got eyelids, and how long does it take your eyelid to drop when you perceive that something's coming at your face? I mean, it's a millisecond. And why did God do that? Well, because we want to protect our eyes, right? God says, when somebody hurts you, they touch the apple of my eye. It's just in the list of the descriptions, the attributes of your God. And the point is that he loves you so much. It's sometimes difficult for people to believe that God loves them as much as he does. But I'm telling you, here's the metaphor. You're the apple of his eye. Let's go on. Chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it says this. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now you know what a fortress is. And all of these pertain to God's protection, that he is our strength. And we consider him out front. That doesn't mean that we never struggle in life. But it means that we've placed all of our trust in him. And he's out front to face the challenges and the hardships. And no matter what happens, I know that Romans 8 and 28 is still true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here it is. He's our rock. Now, the Hebrew word for this is Selah. It's not the same Selah at the end of some Psalms. It's spelled differently. And this rock is not a foundation rock, a bedrock. This rock is like a mountain of rock. It's got crags in it and caves in it, a jagged rock, big mountain of a rock. He is our rock. In 1763, Augusta Toplady, a preacher, was going on his way home, and he came through a ravine or a gorge, which was two such mountains side by side with a path between them, a narrow path in between them. And as he walked, a great storm came up. Now, that's a dangerous thing. Of course, if the water rushes down between the ravine there, or in the ravine, you'd be washed away. And so, knowing that he was in danger, he climbs up on one of those rocks, and he gets into this little cleft place, this little crag or hole in the side of that rock mountain, and he waited there in safety until the storm blew over. And he thought of this line for a song, and according to the legend, he took out all he had to write on was a playing card. He took it out and he wrote these words: Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He is my rock. He is my fortress. And he is the horn of my salvation. And we don't use that terminology very much, or maybe at all. I don't know. The horn of my... What's the significance? It's not a horn like a trumpet that you would blow. And incidentally, it's used by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, when Zacharias is holding that baby, and everybody's happy. Well, he starts to prophesy, and he prophesies about the Messiah, and he says that God has sent to us the horn of our salvation from the family of David. What does it mean? Well, it's really simple. It's about the horns on an animal. You think about an elk or a deer, a ram. And if he's going to attack or defend himself, you know what hits first? What he puts down first is that horn. You think about a rhinoceros and the strength and power of a rhinoceros. But when he's on the attack, what is it that's going to be in the front? Well, he puts that big horn out front. And that's the idea, is that the horn or the strength, the security of my salvation is in my God. What do you put on your list? Attributes of God. He's the horn of my salvation. I put my trust in Him. He is my fortress. He is my rock. Let's go to the next one. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. He has His fingerprints all around us. This is a great day to read this one, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. May I repeat that? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter where you are in the world or what dialect you happen to speak. The evidence of God's existence and the glory of Him in nature is all around us. People who disbelieve God still take pictures of nature. The best photographers in the world take pictures of nature just so that people can remember it, just so people can marvel at it. Even if they don't believe in God, they see the evidence. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now let's focus on that word glory for a minute. Because I love, this is fascinating to me. You go through the scriptures and over again you find reference made to the glory of God. I don't know that I completely understand it. It has to do, at least in the passages I'm going to reference, it has to do with the emotion inside of me when I witness His strength and power, His creativity. He is infinitely resourceful. And when I observe that, how much higher He is than me, I have seen the glory of God. Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. In Exodus 16 and in verse 10, while the people of Israel looked out in the field there and they saw this pillar of cloud come, and the Bible says they saw the glory of God in the cloud. I don't know all that they saw, but I know what they felt when they saw it. In later on in chapter 40, in verse 34 of Exodus, the Bible says that this pillar of cloud came over the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, that tent, was filled with the glory of God. I don't know what they saw. I don't know all that means. But I know this. The heavens declare His glory. And people have seen His glory. And I would say to you that when we observe when we witness this springtime out here, and we marvel at the color, that when you stand at a mountain range and you think about, you watch the sun setting, and I know what you think. I know what you think about. Our God is a powerful and awesome God. And look at His strength. When you look into a baby's face and you watch him as he laughs, smiles at his mama, and you think about God, I'm saying to you that you've seen the glory of God. Now, I don't deserve the glory of God. I don't deserve to witness the glory of God or to be in the presence of God's glory, because Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's coming a day when the judgment trumpet will blow. And those who have not walked with our Lord on the left side, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, will go to everlasting destruction and away from the glory of His power. His fingerprints are all around us. I'm not finding reasons around me to disbelieve the existence of God. I'm finding reasons all around me to rejoice in His power, His creative skill. The colors out there are remarkable. You know what? I see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, go to chapter 35. I want to start in verse 1. We're talking about the attributes of God. This one is simply this. He wants His children to be secure. You ever have trouble with this? Christian, I'm talking to you. Do you ever wrestle with security of your salvation? Now, of course, on the other end of the spectrum, it's certainly true that a person can walk away from God and be lost. A person who was saved and right with God can be lost, can turn his back on God. But you're never going to do that. And for those of us who are walking in His light, He intends for us to have security. Now listen to this. I'm in Psalm 35 and verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Let's see here it is. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. It's that last part. I want you to say to my soul that you are my salvation. Give me reassurance. Give me that strength. Say it to my soul. It's very interesting to me that you have John 4 and 24. God is a spirit. You know the rest. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Of course that's true. With what do you worship a spirit God? With what do you worship God who is a spirit? And the answer is, you got to worship Him with a spirit. With your spirit. It's not enough just to worship Him with the lips, with the mouth. Not just enough for it to be on the outside. It's got to be from the inside. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be from the spirit. Spirit, communicating with the spirit. Right? Say to my soul, I am your salvation. I read a list this week. And I suppose this is presumptuous. A person made a list of the top 100 verses of Scripture which provide assurance to God's people. I'm not going to read all of them, but I want to read a few of them. Listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust the name of the Lord and rely on His God. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known Thy faithfulness unto all generations. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. One more. This is in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. Listen. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places. Let's go to the seventh and the last one. Here's the seventh one. I want you to flip all the way over to 121. Psalm 121, verse 3. We're talking about attributes of God. And here's the last one I want to bring or raise this morning. He doesn't sleep. God doesn't sleep. I will lift up mine eyes. This is Psalm 121 and verse 3. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, he's not like us. He's not like you and me. We can't go very long without sleep. Now, you ever go 24 hours without sleeping? It hurts. I'm telling you, it'll hurt you. You know that a person can live longer without food than he can without sleep? It's true. You go 48 hours without sleep and you're going to have nausea and body cramps and your mind is going to start becoming disoriented. You go 72 hours without sleep, you're going to have some physical ailments that are coming on you and your mind is not going to work right. And if you go 96 hours, I don't know how anybody could do that, but some people have, I'm told. And when you go 96 hours without sleep, you have mental injury that occurs that is not repaired just because you get sleep. I mean, it stays with you after that. You've messed some stuff up after that. We're not made to be able to handle things without sleep. We've got to have sleep. Why does it matter? Why do you care? Why would you care that God doesn't slumber or sleep? And the answer is Psalm 46 and verse 1, where the old book says, God is our very present help in time of trouble. See, it doesn't matter where you are when you cry unto God. And it doesn't matter what time it is. The emphasis is on the fact that God doesn't slumber or sleep. That is to say that when we need Him, He's going to be there. That doesn't mean He's going to do everything I ask of Him. He's a father. And fathers, you know how fathers are. Fathers give us not everything we ask for. They give us what's best for us. And in His infinite wisdom, that's what He's going to do. But the point is that He never ever is unavailable to me. He never slumbers. But Arnold says that around here we work 24/7. And if it's required, we even work at night too. Yeah, well, God never sleeps. God never slumbers or sleeps. May I ask you a question? Do you serve Him? Do you love Him? Are you willing to accept the fact that God views His people as the apple of His eye? And is it that you're walking with Him or you're walking away from Him? I don't know some of you, and it may be that someone is here this morning who wants to follow God. I want to serve God. Well, you got to start that walk by obeying the gospel. You see, people who haven't obeyed the gospel are still outside of Christ, because the only way we can get into Christ is by obedience to the gospel. And how does a person obey the gospel? Romans chapter 6 gives the description in the first few verses. I've got to hear the word of God and believe that Jesus is God's Son. I must repent of my sins. It doesn't mean I'm always going to be right. It means that I've changed my mind. I was following this course in my life. Maybe I've been following it for a long time, but I know that this course that I'm following ultimately leads to hell. I've been going that way, but I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to follow King Jesus. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. I changed my mind. And then you must confess Jesus. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. And then you must be baptized. My Lord Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The point of this lesson is that you serve an awesome God whose attributes are just frankly infinite. I want you to be one with God. Obey the gospel. Become a Christian if you haven't done that and walk with God. Maybe you already are a child of God, but you've kind of strayed away from Him and you need to be restored, and now would be a wonderful time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing. Thank you.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.